My approach is going to be different. Normally, on Valentine's Day, we always seem to stress encouraging husbands and wives to love each other. Now, I think that's a good thing. I think husbands and wives should love each other. And sometimes we make that the emphasis. Sometimes we make the emphasis we need to love our families, and we make that the point. Oftentimes we say, well, let's talk about the love that God has toward us. Most surely God loves us. And sometimes we look at passages that reflect on us loving God and that we should do that, or loving each other or loving the world, and the list goes on. I'm going to do a little different this morning. Is I'm going to avoid talking about loving people this morning. And said, well, that's kind of strange. And said, yeah, it is. And you'll kind of hopefully understand as we go through this. And I'm not suggesting in the course of this message that I don't think we should love people. Obviously, I think we should. But I think there's other things that God wants us to love as well. And that's what I'm focused on this morning. And we're looking at various verses of Scripture and asking ourselves this question, what do you love? Now, I will say this at the outset. There are times I love some things that I should not be loving. And I would dare say everyone in this room has some same struggles about things that you love more than you should be loving, or your focus is wrong about it. And we're going to talk about those things that we love. Because out there in the world we live in, there is, Tom read it for us this morning, and John the Apostle speaks of it in his epistle as well, is there is a worldly system that is doing everything they possibly can to attract our attention and our love and our devotion. And best I understand Scripture, you can't serve two masters. You can't love them both. You either love one and hate the other. And so the world is out there, and it has a great, great system of advertisement to try to get us to do this. Now, how in the world do you know if you love somebody? You know, we say this. I had you do it just now. You said to your wives, husbands, and others in here, you said, I love you. And you say, well, how do you know you love somebody? Well, Scripture, I think, gives us some indications about love, I believe. You know that verse in 1 John, God is love. You know that verse of Scripture. Well, what in the world does it mean when we say God is love, and how do we measure if we're going to try to figure it out? Well, let me ask you a question. First question I ask you is what are you willing to sacrifice for it? I say to my wife, I love you, dear, but I'm sorry, I'm playing golf with Frank tomorrow. Okay, now is that love? Yeah. It depends, doesn't it? All right, what are we willing to sacrifice for? How important is it to us? Do you believe that God loves the world? What did he do as a result of his love for the world? He gave. What did he give? Now get this. His only begotten Son. One thing I have always been amazed about Christians' willingness to give things away, especially their junk. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, but there are times when Christians will give things away to yard sales or to other Christians that really have seen their better day. You understand? As the junk they have left, it's not the best they have, it's the worst they have. How do you know you love something? What you're willing to sacrifice for it. What you're willing to sacrifice. Obviously, the number of verses of Scripture that could prove that point. Let me ask another question. What are you willing to do for it? Jesus was with Peter, and he said to Peter, do you love me? Peter says, and then what does Jesus say? What are you going to do about it? Right? Jesus was in the, we're going to come back to this passage later on, but right before his crucifixion, the lady comes to the home and takes this oil and anoints his feet with oil and just smothers her, if you will, in her love and appreciation for forgiveness of sin. What is she willing to do? Well, certainly Christians should be willing to do something for God, don't you think? They should. And if they really love, right? Anybody have a to-do list at home? You know what that is? Okay. Now, I'm not talking about just men's to-do, because I believe women have the to-do list too as well. Don't you? Yes. No, come on. Come on. Be with me, guys. There are things that we should do for those whom we love. If you love something, you'll do something about it. You'll be willing to do it. Third, what would make you stop? Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us while we deserved it. Doesn't say that, does it? While we were yet sinners. We live so conditionally. I'll love God until it hurts. I'll love God until it begins to cost me too much. I'll love God until he demands too much of me. I'll love this thing until it no longer is lovely. Aren't you glad God loves us in spite of what we are? Not because of what we are. I've heard persons say, well, God loves us because he knows what we'll be. Guess what? You still won't be much then. It's still God, isn't it? God loves us. Fourth thing, how much care do you give it? Paul said of Jesus in Ephesians chapter 5, that it says he loved the church, gave himself for her, and it says nourishes her and cherishes her. You know what a person loves by how much cherish, how much time and devotion. I was working my way through college years ago, and I worked in a garage. The guy that ran it was named Elmore. Elmore was an interesting character. Smoked cigars one after another. And he owned this big, long, beautiful Cadillac. You know the long ones? Took you a week to get across. Big, long, beautiful Cadillac, blue. He pampered that thing, babied that thing. He took it through and had one of his employees, usually me, wash it every single day, waxed it every single month. I mean, it was absolutely beautiful. He loved that car. But he didn't love his wife. And to watch that man devote so much energy and so much care to that car was one of the most discouraging things you could ever see in your life, because he gave nothing in attention to his wife. Nothing. He lavished. So if I ask you a question then, what do you love? And you looked at those four little parameters there, could you make a list of things you love? Now, I'm not talking about people that you love, but things that you love are the things that you love. And that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning. And hopefully, I'll make this clear. Well, I should mention here, just in brief, I won't do this, take a long time with this, but I should mention that there are some things in life that people love that they shouldn't love, right? And let me just touch on some of those this morning. The first one is evil actions. And you say, well, people don't love evil actions. What kind of movies do people go to? Have you ever noticed what kind of people? I've seen commercials on TV that scared me. And I'm thinking, a person go and watch that whole thing? You know, I mean, and they portray evil as if it's good. Does that ring a bell someplace in Scripture? And they call evil good? People love evil. The psalmist says you love evil and you don't love good. I'm always amazed at Job, because if Job got anything right, Job understood the difference between the two. I mean, he really understood the difference. Now, I know we live in a world that's trying to wipe the difference out between the two and say all of it is relative. Can I tell you something? There are some things that are evil and have always been evil and will always be evil, no matter what generation you're from. Even if you're old and decrepit like some of the folks here in this church, or you're young or whatever, we love the wrong things. They love violence. They hate the good. And I think I gave another thing here. They also love, if you will, lies. The psalmist says, you love evil more than good. You love lying rather than speaking righteousness. He also says in Psalm 109, he says he loved cursing. Zechariah talks about the false oath. Even John, the apostle, when he spoke of the New Jerusalem, he talks about those who are going to the New Jerusalem and the new heavens, new earth. He talked about those who are not going to go in. And one of the things he talks about those folks, he says they're liars. It seems to be that bad words, falsehoods, and gossips have become a part of the Christian vocabulary. And people say things that are just wrong to say and don't seem to be bothered by saying it. We don't judge our movies today on whether they have bad language. We judge our movies today on how much bad language it has or what words are used. Because some words we think, well, that's okay. I know I'm meddling a little bit in your life, and I apologize. Bad words. And people love it. So, well, it's okay because it's artistically acceptable. Do you know some things are not artistically acceptable? That it's appropriate? I don't care if a Marine would actually use that language. I don't want to have to hear it. Just the thought. We love bad language. We love laziness. So what do you mean? We reward people if they can find a way to make money and use somebody else to do it. We reward them if they can find a way to make it without having to do anything for it. Don't you think it's high time that we say that we ought to work? And there's nothing wrong with work. Now, I know teenagers and young guys out there, I know everyone wants that job that doesn't work, but there's nothing wrong with work. Now, does anybody know what work is, by the way? Work doesn't mean you just hit a clock and punched in and punched out. That's not work. It's the time between. But we love laziness. And, of course, we love pleasure. Who hasn't heard, well, if it feels good, do it. I deserve to be happy. We want to be in a mode of pleasure. We enjoy being coddled and all of those kind of things. You know, we want to find a way to make our life better. You don't believe me? Not this church, of course, but go to any church you want to and grab a prayer list and read how many things on the prayer list really are there to make that person's life easier. I don't have any money. What do you pray for? You don't have any money. What do you pray for? Money. Why? Does God go, oh my, I'm sorry, I didn't know I shortchanged you. Right? You're sick. What do you pray for? Healing. Why? God must have missed it. He must have given it to you when it's someone else needed this. Right? How many have ever known that there's someone that needed the problem you have? You know? I mean, they need it more than you did. But because we live in a world that we think we should love pleasure. And of course, money. We know the love of money is the root of all types of evil and problems. And people love it. You read the story of Balaam, and there's all kinds of interesting things in that story of donkey and all those type things. But what's missed so often in that He did it because he was going to make a profit. About money. I was growing up in a church. We always, in our church, we had a little sign-like thing. It's shaped like an old church building, and on it was numbers. Remember those? How many remember those when you were kids? All right, and you had how many people were here, and what else? How much money came in. So any time someone walked in the church, they knew two things about your church. What was it? What was important? How many people were there, and how much money you got? Two most important things, right? Because people do think money's important. I remember sitting on a board one time. There was a guy who was made a board member of the church of this. It was actually a school. He was a board member. Now the man had no clue on earth about anything. I mean, nothing. He was made a board member. Does anybody have any idea why he was made a board member? He had money. And he had made a promise that when he kicked off, what was he going to do? Donate the money to the organization. He kicked off. Guess what? His money did too. Kicked into somebody else's hands. The only reason he ever got on the board, because he had money. We get people who speak. I'm amazed at churches that are willing to take somebody who is a popular individual in money or in sports, and have them speak when they have no clue what the Word of God says. But they have money. Then, of course, there's fame. And this isn't new. This has been around forever. Jesus was always facing it with the Pharisees and saying to the Pharisees, what do they seek for? What do they seek for? The best seats in the house. This isn't it, by the way. I'm going to tell you the best seats in the house. Anybody know the best seats in this house? Craig Gehringer and Becky had the best seats in the house. Stand up, would you, Craig and Becky? Do you know why those are the best seats in the house? Nobody can sneak up behind those two right there. When I go visit a church and I go sit in that church, you know where I go? I don't come down here. I look for the best seats in the house. I did that one time, the first time I went to his church, I was a pastor, it was my first church. I went in, I sat down in this row, my wife and I went in, I don't have any kids, we had four kids, I think, at the time. And we went and sat down in this row, and this lady walked in, and she didn't know who I was. For all she knew, I was a visitor. She came up, she says, you're in my seat. I knew I was in trouble in that church already. We want to be recognized. We want to lead the choir, but we don't want to follow anybody. We want the preeminence, like the Ostrophes, because all that's important to us. So there are times when we love all these things we shouldn't love. But let's talk about the thing we do love, we should love, and that's right to love. And the first thing I want to talk about loving is righteousness. Now, I know that it's not a word that's easily defined, if you will. Think of it this way. Think of it as that character of God that causes him to do what is right. Think of it that way. And not just to do what is right, but have the intent to do what is right. And it's from the inside out, not the outside in. Righteousness. The scripture tells us that righteousness, this thing called righteousness, is something that we should love. There's numerous passages. We won't look at all of them, of course, but it's not going forward. Flip the next one over there, Tim, for me, would you? God wants us to learn to love righteousness and purity. It's that conception, if you will, that was missing in the lives of those who Jesus contacted called the Pharisees. Now, the thing is, you would have never known it by looking at them. You would look at them and think they had their act together. And Jesus says, if your righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom. They looked the part, but there was no righteousness in them. Because righteousness isn't what you do. Righteousness is what you do because of who you are and who you have. And these guys did not love righteousness. We need to love that which is right. We need, if you will, to join for the first time maybe in our lives the side that is right and not be so concerned about being politically correct or maybe even just slightly offensive. And I know that doesn't fit the church anymore. But I think there are still some things that are inappropriate to do that are unrighteous. I think it's unrighteous to violate the law, don't you? I think it's unrighteous to get drunk. I think it's unrighteous to abuse your family. I think it's unrighteous to rebel against authority. I think it's unrighteous to do even good things with the wrong attitude. We all know what that's like. Husband and wife are fighting because he hasn't mowed the yard yet. Which I don't think necessarily bad, but anyway. Not mowed the yard yet. So he gets mad, he jumps on the mower, goes out and mows it, and mows over her tulips and her roses, but it's all cut. Then he comes in and says, "What do you want? I at least mowed it." You think there's an attitude problem? She hasn't cooked, so she finally cooks and cooks a meal for him, and you know, she's angry, and so she comes in and takes the spaghetti and just slops it on the table right in front of him. There's your food. You think there's an attitude problem? We sometimes think that just doing the act is what it means, but it's more than that. It's doing the act in the right way is righteousness. And it seems like the church is running as fast as it can to stay away from anything that is right and say it doesn't matter anymore. And I think righteousness does matter. Because what ends up happening is you throw righteousness out practice-wise, then you have to start throwing righteousness out in a positional way. And therefore, our security in Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is no longer secure because righteousness doesn't mean the same thing. I know it's a mouthful. Righteousness is important, and we should love righteousness. Love it. Do we sacrifice for it? Do we spend time with it? Do we put it before our families? Now, you do what you want with TV. I don't care what you do. All right with me? Just be careful of what you parade in front of your families with it. Careful. I would dare say, and you might agree with this, a lot on TV isn't righteous. A lot. We take our children and say, listen to any kind of music you want. Why? Isn't there music that enforces and promotes unrighteousness? And we say it's okay. They can listen to it. It won't bother them. It won't impact them. It won't impact them. Look at the world. Is the world impacted? Righteousness. Love righteousness. Some things are just wrong. I didn't get going here. I have that tendency. We need to have the courage to stand for that which is right and oppose that which is wrong. And that is a tough courage to find in the world we live in, especially the church today that says it doesn't matter. Come like you are and be who you are. I do not want to promote a church that says you can come as you are and leave as you are. I want a church that says, come as you are and go away different. Doesn't that make sense? Why in the world go to church, you can come as you are and stay the same? If there's anything I know about my depravity, I need it gone. I don't need it to stay the same. I need regeneration. Yeah, we live in a world that doesn't want that anymore. We need to have the courage to stand. Next. Wisdom. Proverbs says, to love wisdom. Don't forsake her. Whoever loves wisdom, I think a verse I have here, makes his father rejoice. Oh, I love that verse of scripture because, boy, when I see my kids and they do something with a brain. How many fathers understand this? And they do something, you go, man, oh, man, that's great. Of course, that other side of it, you know, you go, what did you do? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom centers on the person of God. Wisdom begins with God. Wisdom ends with God. Wisdom thinks like God. And you cannot know wisdom unless you know God. That's why it says the fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. We live in a world that promotes pragmatism. You listen to politicians. You listen to pastors. You listen to parents, doctors, educators. They talk about what they think will work. You know what? I don't care if it works. If it's what God's word says, that's the wise thing to do. I remember people when we were raising kids, and thank God they're all out of the house, huh, hon? But anyway, when we were raising kids, and people would come to us and they would say, you know, I don't think that's going to work, you know? And, you know, it was like, I can say this now because my kids are gone. We believed in corporal punishment. Now, that's a nice way to say we used to beat them within an inch of their lives. And I can't be thrown in jail for that now. But anyway, so they said, we don't think that'll work. And my thought was to them, and I sometimes would say it, it works for me. Now, it may not work. But God says do it, so it's wise to do what God says. But we don't live in that kind of world. We live in the world we think somehow we're smarter than God is, and we have a better way. Jesus came, and when he came, he told people the truth, right? And he built his church on truth. We live in a world today where churches build their churches on lies. That you can be whatever you want to be and still go to church and say you love Jesus and not make any changes in life. That's a lie. We need the wisdom of God in our churches, in our homes, in our families, in our relationships. We need God's wisdom. True wisdom, centered in God, start with him, must end with him. True wisdom. Mercy. I got to hurry because I want to get through these. Mercy. There's a great verse of scripture. I put a couple up here, I think. Micah and Romans. I love this Romans passage. I want to read this with you. But you'll notice the one here, to love mercy here. But look at Romans 9:22. What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. I love that phrase. Vessels of mercy. You know what I am this morning? I'm a vessel of mercy. Do you know what a vessel is? That's a container. Think of yourself as a container that God has found, and he decided to fill up that container with what? Mercy. Anybody need it this morning? And you know what? You don't need it just to get saved. You know you need it every day. Every day. You know how often you need it every day? All the time. Oh, God, be merciful to me. God, show me mercy. God, I need your mercy. We're vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, even us. I love that phrase. Oh, don't you? It was like saying, okay, well, God saved Truey, and God saved Sherry and God Save. I'm looking for good people here. God Save. There's not that many. I'm trying to kind of get good examples here. God Save Sandy Bowl. Okay, it's, God Save them. But God Saved even Mark Bernreuther. Tom Ballantyne. Aren't you grateful that God's mercy is to even me? That's beautiful. What are we supposed to love? Love is mercy. I wrote this down. I came up with this 25 years ago, and I wrote it down in my notes to keep it in my mind. Our understanding of his mercy is in direct relationship with our understanding of our own depravity. If you don't know how sinful you are, you don't know how great his mercy is. You only know how great his mercy is when you know how sinful you are. In fact, I'll show you. And I haven't had you turn to a passage yet this morning, but I'm going to have you turn to this one. Luke 7. Would you turn there real quickly? Luke 7:36. I mentioned this earlier. Luke 7:36. One of those righteous Pharisees. Look what it says. Pharisee sees him. He goes to eat. He went to this Pharisee's house. He sits down to eat, and there's a woman who's there, and she's a what? I love this phrase. She's a sinner. Well, who else isn't a sinner in that room? Right? And they're all sinners in that room, but she's a sinner. She's a sinner. And she knew that Jesus had set a table at this house, and so she brought in this oil. She stood, verse 38, at his feet and anointed his feet, weeping, washing his feet with her tears, wiping them with the hair on her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with this fragrant oil. What a scene. Now, verse 39, as Pharisee saw this, he says, "Good night, what is wrong with this scene? If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is." So Jesus turns and says, "Simon, I have something to say." The teacher says, "Well, go ahead and say it." And talks about the creditor. And he says that one owed him 500, another owed him 50. And so he freely forgave both their debts, one owed 5, one owed 50. Which of the ones do you believe would be more grateful? The one who owed 500 or 50? 500. Why? It's more. Right? Says you rightly judge. It says, verse 44, "Do you see this woman? I entered this house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Now I'll ask you a question. To whom is a little ever been forgiven? No one. There's nobody who has been forgiven a little. Because our depravity has separated us so far from God Almighty that any forgiveness is so great and immeasurable, all of us should feel like this woman, saying, "I love the mercy of God." And only your understanding of how sinful you are and your own depravity will ever give you the appreciation for the mercy of God. And not think somehow, God really made it big when he got me. We're nothing but the grace of God. We should love mercy. I better go, quick. I was reminded of this last week, sitting with someone and talking to him. I fell in love, deeply, head over heels in love, when I was 16, but not with her. I fell deeply in love with her when I was 8. When I was 16, had my birthday. My mother got me. She says, what do you want for your birthday? I said, I'd really like to have a real Bible. Now, up to that time, I never had a real Bible. And they said, what does it mean, a real Bible? They're all hardback. And they were cheap, and they fell apart. And I said, I'd really love to have a real Bible. And so she said, okay. So she took me to the Bible bookstore, and she bought me this Bible. Now, of course, in those days, in the 60s, this is a Scofield. Because everyone used Scofield as a Scofield reference Bible. And I bought this Bible, and I had this Bible since I was 16. Now, it's missing Philippians, most of Romans, and a number of other passages, so I don't use it anymore, except for illustration purposes. But I went home and started reading it. Now, I'd read it before, but I started reading it, and for the first time in my life, the truth of this book jumped off the pages like never before. And truly, when I was 16, for the first time in my life, this book became real to me. I wrote in my Bible, I was looking at it the other day in Matthew chapter 27, I wrote in here, praise God for what he's done for me. I was looking at that because of reading through the crucifixion. Two things stood out. Well, first, I still feel that way. The second, my handwriting hasn't improved. I keep this in my office to remind myself not to stop loving this book. To love it. How do you know you love it? How much sacrifice do you do for it? What are you willing to do for it? What keeps you from it? Right? Do you cherish it? We looked at those four things earlier. Love the Word of God. Tom read for a number of passages of Scripture. It's a great passage. I love truth. Your Word is pure, therefore your servant loves it. I love that phrase, don't you? Your servant loves it. If truth is the only thing that can set us free, why are we so willing to get rid of it? I'm amazed. I am thoroughly, completely amazed how easily it seems that the Church of Jesus Christ is willing to abandon truth. It just shocks me. It's like somehow truth is no longer convenient. Now, I'm really not bothered by some things in theology that have some measure of ambiguity. You know what? I believe Jesus is coming again, but I realize there's some measure of ambiguity about some of the sequential aspects of all of that. I'm not bothered by that. I don't care if a person wants to make a case for different kinds of church government. I'm not even too much bothered by some issues about baptism, though I believe in believer's baptism, and I'm not going to give up on that, obviously. And if a person wants to go to a different church, I'm not bothered by going to a different church. As long as that church holds to the faith of the truth delivered by the saints. But when people go to other places or are willing to give up on things like grace and grace alone, I'm overwhelmed. How could you do that? How could you say it doesn't matter? Or to say that we're secure in Christ because Christ has saved us and nothing we can do could ever lose that? So how could a person that says they believe in that truth say, well, I'm willing to abandon that truth? Truth must not have meant that much to that person. Go to any church you want to, folks. Just go to a church that teaches the truth. We need the truth because it's the only thing that'll set us free. That's it. Nothing else is going to do that. And I'll say this, and please don't misunderstand when I say this, because I don't think that love isn't important. Love isn't what sets people free. Truth is. You don't love them into redemption. Truth puts them into redemption. Now, you might love them and make them feel loved, but it's the truth that sets them free. And we say, well, abandon truth and just show people we love them. The best thing you can do for someone is tell them the truth. Sinners go to hell. Christ paid for sin, so you don't have to. That's the truth. We've abandoned the truth, thrown it out the window, said it's no longer important. I'd suggest to you this morning, love your wives, yes. Love your families, yes. Love each other. Love the church, yes. Don't forget the love righteousness, love wisdom, love mercy, and love the truth. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a great God you are. Truly, Lord, we've not focused on the issue today, but truly loving you first and foremost makes this thing possible. And Lord, there are scores of people in this room right now who do not love you as they ought. You are not all that important to them. God, we wish that were not so. There's also scores in this room who are struggling because other things have become more important than the truth, mercy, and wisdom and righteousness of God. That the world has robbed their attention and their devotion to all these other things that just don't really matter and have no eternal value. God, help us to devote our energies. Help us to love all the things you'd have us to love in a way that would glorify and honor our Savior Jesus Christ. Help us to hold to truth, hold to righteousness, and hold to mercy. Help us to bask in all this marvelous mercy you've poured upon us to make us righteous before you. God, help us to read this book and to fall in love with it all over again, and thereby fall in all over with you again. We pray these in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.